Good morning again, everybody. In 1995, Debbie and I had the privilege to become nationally appointed home missionaries with the Assemblies of God, and that appointment was to the American junior high and high school campuses. It was an organization called Youth Alive, and in many ways, we, along with Tom Green, the district youth director of the state of Oklahoma, pioneered many parts of what Youth Alive does. We're very proud to have had something that we launched in those days called Prayer Zone Partners. And it was just a simple concept that when you go through a school zone, you're supposed to slow down to around 25 miles an hour. And while you're slowing down, instead of getting mad about being late, you should just kind of, without bowing your head and closing your eyes, just pray for the school, pray for the kids, pray for the students during that little bit of time. And so we launched projects like that. But in the midst of all of that, we met a lot of fabulous people. And one of them was a guy named Benny Prophet. He was in charge of an organization. It was a campus ministry just like ours called First Priority. And I'll never forget meeting Benny. He had some dynamic things to say. I think he had a huge impact on us and our ministry. Matter of fact, I remember him saying specifically, he said, you know, we have to change the way that we see the world. He said, the message doesn't change. He said, but our culture is changing. And that was in 2000, 2001. Can you imagine the changes that have happened since then in our culture? So sometimes we have to see things a little bit differently. And he introduced to me a concept that actually it's a very formal phrase that I'd never really thought about at that time. I agreed with it, but I just didn't think of it. And he said, what we need is a paradigm shift. And I said, Benny, what are you talking about? I'm from Alabama. I said, boil it down, dude. Don't make it so complicated. And I went beyond that. It's actually defined as such. It says, a profound change in a fundamental model or a perception of something or someone. A profound change in the way that we look at something or somebody. Back in 2011, I showed the video that we're going to watch in just a second, and I just want to give you a warning. This is a little cheesy. You know why it's a little cheesy? Because a church did it. You'll know what I mean when you get into it. The meaning and the message is awesome, but it's not going to be Hollywood. All right, would you guys show that for us?
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. Maybe some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Oh, sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookies.
Thanks, sir.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, watch.
Hey, buddy, come here.
Gets the point across, doesn't it? In that video, you saw a guy that represents what we're talking about, a paradigm shift. We're not talking about just a little adjustment. Most of us have learned how to bump it up a little bit or to care a little bit more or make a little bit more room. But sometimes God wants change. He wants change. He wants big moves. He wants big shifts. He wants things to move because of the perception that we need to have in the world that He sent us into. If we're going to have this paradigm shift, if we're going to see the world different, interact with it, respond to this world, Pastor, what's that all about? Well, let me just guide you down a couple of paths real quick. First of all, it's about them. It's about them. Stop and think about it. Some of the most convicting things that we face is the reality is that we never get out of our bubble into anybody else's bubble. We never get out of what's bothering us, what's touching us, what moves us, what we need, what we care about into the world that somebody else is out there. Listen, it's about them. Now, we know that up here. But putting that into action and putting it into something that changes our lives is far different. I want you to join me in John, the 4th chapter. Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He's traveling with his disciples. And as he gets to the well, he sends them into town to get something to eat. Jesus is there with this woman. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the setting was, but we do know that he has this conversation with this woman. And he asks her for a drink of water. Now, you got to understand, no self-respecting Jew would be caught at a well with a woman by himself, much less a Samaritan woman. Now, I can't go into the details of why that was just a big no-no, but culturally, that was not approved of at all. But Jesus did. Jesus didn't mind associating with this lady for all the right reasons. They have this conversation, and he asks her for water, and then he tells her, he said, if you knew what water I could offer you, living water. And as you read that previously, you'll understand that she said, well, give me this living water. But Jesus tells her then, he says, I want you to go and get your husband. She says, I have no husband. And the Bible records this. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the Bible says that many of the Samaritans, after this conversation they had with her when she returned to the city, they said that they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. It's not about me. It's about them. Well, listen, I know this is hard to put in the right order, but if I will put them first, God will always take care of me. God has never left you out of the loop. When he told us that we should should literally love each other. And matter of fact, it's over there in John the 13th chapter. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we put more focus on loving others, God says, I'll always love you. I'll always take care of you. The problem is that our flesh, if you will, and this, listen, I'm going to turn this into you're evil if you think about yourselves. It's a matter of spiritual discipline, not physical discipline, spiritual discipline. It's a matter of understanding that there needs to be a paradigm shift in the things that we say are most important. And when we put others first, God always shows up in your life and in our life, but more importantly, their life. That's what God does. Isn't it impressive? Doesn't it excite you when somebody will stop and open the door for you? Isn't it exciting when somebody would just have some common courtesy, just some simple little manners? When people are nice to get along with instead of mean and evil? When you meet somebody at Walmart or Reese's or Quick Trip and they're pleasant behind the counter? I mean, after all, that's just their job. But you know, it's kind of nice when you get that reception. And it's contagious too. We're talking about just in the physical sense. What God wants us to understand, there's a whole lot of things happening in the spiritual world that we don't see. I've told you before about a good friend of mine named Jason. He was down in Salisaw, youth pastor, Sunday night. They all go to Brahms, and he gets his ice cream, and he goes over and sits down, and God says, I want you to go tell that young man behind the counter that I love him. He said, no, you don't. You know, you ever had one of those moments? No, God, surely you don't want me to do that. You know, he had that little war, you know, that little conversation you have in your head. Finally, he goes back up and he said, you know, I kind of prefaced it to kind of take the pressure. I said, hey, you're going to probably think I'm crazy, you know, but hey, I just want you to know God told me to tell you that he really loves you. He said the guy just kind of broke. And the rest of the story was, he said, I told God this morning that I didn't think he really cared and loved for me. And if I couldn't find him, that I was going to end my life. And here tonight, he showed up through you. How cool is that? You can only do that when there's a paradigm shift. What you don't know is the rest of the story. And there's not a pair of glasses that will give it to you. But the Holy Spirit will prompt you to put others first and to consider their circumstances. And somehow God will work a fabulous miracle. You may not know it or whatever. You're going to meet some of those wonderful people in heaven. They're going to go, you didn't know it at the time, but. And God's going to use you in that respect. But only if we have that shift in our thinking that we put others first. It's all about also about the need. It's about the need. I want to take you to Luke the 8th chapter. Jesus is requested by one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue was a big wig. I don't say that disrespectfully, and I don't know what the hierarchy was, but he wasn't some common citizen. He carried some weight, especially in the community. He goes to Jesus because his daughter is dying. Would you put that at the top of your priority list if your daughter was dying? And you heard about this Jesus who's healing people all over the place? I think I would too. Here's what the Bible says. When Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. She was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any of them, came from behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter of those with him said, "Master, the multitude's throng and press on, and you say, who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she was trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." How much time do you allot in your day for emergencies? Seriously. The truth of the matter is none of us really put margins in our life in case of an emergency. Emergencies are things we don't plan on. We plan on not having emergencies. But here is Jesus, and I'm telling you what, as a dad and a grandpa, hopefully just as a person, I can see this whole scene where here's this lady apart from everything else and everybody else's need. Can you imagine what else was hanging around Jesus just trying to touch him, be touched by him, that he would just mention their name? I had a friend of mine, Trey Hancock. You guys know Trey. Trey is a nationally appointed home missionary to the Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. Trey is a knucklehead. I grew up with Trey. He's just the goofiest guy in the world. But I love him. He's just awesome. And if you remember him being at the church, you'll remember that. He sent me this text the other day. He said, look who I saw. I was in the Mall of America or something like that. And it showed Jay Leno. Jay Leno just walking through there. He couldn't take two steps without somebody coming up wanting to have their picture made with Jay Leno. He's just a celebrity, for crying out loud. Can you imagine what was happening on that day when Jesus, the healer, the provider, he was walking through this? Absolutely. And this woman touches the hem of his garment. I'm going to tell you what, if I was the ruler of the synagogue, if I was Jairus, I'd have him by the hand. Dude, you're coming with me. We are making way. I am pushing through the crowd. And Jesus just stopped. I don't know how much time that took. It couldn't have taken very long. Quite honestly, let's measure it in the amount of 10 minutes. 10 minutes? I didn't stop and think about do the math of how many minutes we have in our day, but 10 minutes? If not less, and Jesus stopped, touched this lady, she was healed. And then it was about, let's go on. But then the cool news came that the daughter was dead, but Jesus said, no, she's going to be well. We know the rest of that story. The problem with the question that I just asked, how much time do you allot for emergencies, is that our focus is more on time than we are the emergency. We don't put any part of our life planning on something's probably going to happen today. And if I don't condition my mind and my heart, if I don't plan on this happening, I'm probably going to miss it. I'm probably going to buzz right by it. And it had a fabulous opportunity for me to just stop and minister to somebody or to speak into their life or to be kind. You know, the truth of the matter is sometimes we can't have a paradigm shift because we're too busy. We are too busy. We got things to do. We got places to be. We got shows we got to watch. We got to catch up on the news. We got to check our Facebook page. All of these things are there just fighting for us. The paradigm shift we're looking for is not based on need for most of our lives. It's based on convenience. I'll change if it's convenient. I'll change if it will work into my life. I'll change if it's something that I see that it's manageable. And God is calling us to much more. You know what we need to start doing? We need to start planning on the inconvenient. I told you not too long ago about my dad. I was so proud of the fact that when I realized one day why my dad had this spare tire in the back of his pickup, because the tire that fit the pickup was underneath the bed tied to the truck. So I'm going, why do we have this extra tire? And then I realized when I was a kid, it was our seat. That's what we sat in whenever time we took somewhere with dad. But, of course, that wasn't the truth. My dad told me one time, he said, son, that tire's in there because I'm going to find somebody today that probably needs a tire. And he said, you know, back then, tires were pretty universal, you know. One kind of size fits all, not like today. And I thought, how cool. My dad was planning on the fact that somebody will probably be broke down with a flat tire or need a tire, and he was willing to give it away. You see, that's what the world does, but God does so much more, and we need to understand that our lives need to be constructed not based on what we want, but based on what is needed. Amen? It's also about what we have. Let me take you to Acts, the third chapter. Because everybody knows what we have, right? That inventory is pretty sound. We understand kind of what we have. But in Acts, the third chapter, Peter and John, it's 9:00 in the morning. They're going to the temple. They're going to pray. And in the midst of all that, most of us know the story. There was this gentleman that was placed right there every day so that he could beg because he was lame from birth. And here comes Peter and John. The Bible says Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on them, John, and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Are we the only ones that tend to take inventory of the things that we have before we'll ever get involved? Because that's really sometimes exactly what happens. We look in the mirror, or we look in the checkbook, or we look in our list of unofficial abilities, and we decide whether we can be involved or not based on what we think that we have. And a lot of times we're simply going to miss it. Let me tell you something. God is never going to ask you to do more than you can do. God's never going to ask you to give more than you got. And God's never going to ask you to be more than you simply are. But there's a lot of times we eliminate ourselves from even being a part or a partial part of whatever God wants to do because we've already decided what we have and what we don't have. What a horrible tragedy. We need to let God start telling us what we have. Because if it is true, and we love to talk about this, don't we, in church, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold under the hills. We talk about all the resources that God has, how huge God is, how much money he has, all the provision that he has, all the power he has, all the strength that he has, all and on and on. But yet when it comes to God using us, there's not a paradigm shift into God can really do something with us in this sense because we've already eliminated ourselves. And it's sad that we do that because you know what? I can remember being a kid and everything changed when my big brother came into the picture. I had four brothers, two older and two younger. None of them were worth anything until you got in a fight and you needed a little help. And I loved it when my brother Doug would, you know, Doug and I, we kind of connected a lot. And so we were always riding bikes, places, stuff like there. So when I get in a scrap, my brother would show up and everybody backed off. It's kind of cool. I knew I didn't have it, but my brother did. And all he had to do was just show up. He didn't have to beat up anybody. No bloody noses, no broken arms. All they had to do is show up. You know, it's amazing. Too often we look and we've already decided whether we're going to do anything or not because of what we think we do or do not have. You know what we have? We have the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all of these things. And God says, I want to meet needs left and right. I want this world to be different. I want things to change. It's called a paradigm shift, and I need you to fundamentally change the way you look at things and the way you look at people through my eyes. Because this isn't about what you've had. This is about what I've got every time. We talked about faith promises. Sorry, I'm not going back down to missions commercial, but the truth of the matter is, a lot of times we only give out of what we think we can spare. We only give, and I'm not talking whether it's time or whether it's money, resources, you name it. We only go, I can do without that, so I'll give that. Well, let me just kind of respond to that this way. I've had people ask me, Pastor, I know when it comes to tithing, should I tithe on my net or my gross? Do you know the difference between that? I didn't growing up. You know, you got those two numbers on your paycheck if you're a paycheck person. And that is, you know, you have the money that you take home, but then you have the money that you're paid, but the government decides, I like that money. I'll take that portion for myself. Everybody understand the difference? Of course you do, you know. So this is how I respond to them. I go, which one do you want to be blessed on? Notice how I leaned over the pulpit when I said that. That means God is in this comment right here. This means God is speaking through me right now. Now, if I really get excited, start slamming the pulpit, never mind, I'm not going to do that. That means I'm pretending. but I mean, what do you want to be blessed on? I want to be blessed on what I ask God to do through me based on what he's got and not what I bring to the table. Can I just tell you, this is easy for me to say because after almost 17 years in this pulpit, you have allowed me to make a lot of mistakes. You've allowed me to mispronounce words. You've allowed me to fail miserably. I mean, there's times I've gone from this place and going, God, if you can ever, ever forgive me for that sermon, I would appreciate it. You know, I mean, you've allowed me to be myself. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are only as good as we let God let us be. Because it's not about us anyway. It's about what we have. That God will just simply use what you've got. Whatever it is, big or small. God will use that. You know what he'll do with it? It's this cool word we use in church called miracles. Called miracles. I don't know about you, but sometimes people have just showed up in my life and they were miracles. Randy Helms, another good friend of mine, I grew up with him. He's a knucklehead too. He's a pastor of a church down in Florida. I remember one night that we were telling stories and him and a couple of his friends were driving down the road, and this was after we were in college. He said, man, we were low on gas. It was late at night. He said, man, they didn't have any 24/7s back then. And he said, we're driving, and we're about out of gas. And we find this gas station. We knew it wasn't open. We pulled over, and we pulled the pump, you know, the handle off the pump, just thinking maybe something would drain out of the hose. We literally were lifting the hose, trying to hope that something would go in the gas tank. And this car pulls up, and he said, this guy gets out, and he said, fellas, can I help you? He said, we thought we were in trouble, like he was the owner of the place. And he said, yeah, you know, we are literally out of gas, and we don't know what to do. He goes, well, I can help you. And he says, okay, that's awesome. And he says, I've got 5 gallons of gas right here. And he pours that gas into their car and takes off before you know it. And he said, you know what? After that, we began to remember that right before we pulled into that place, we said, God, we don't have any money. We don't have any place. We need your help. You show up. And he said, to this day, we believe that was just an angel. We really do. Well, I don't know if it was a physical angel or God just worked out as coincidence, but God, somebody showed up. You know what? You know what they had? They had 5 gallons of gas. 5 gallons of gas. If you were Randy Helms, would you call that a miracle, especially after that prayer? Amen. Yes, we would. Here's the last thing. Listen, it's about time. Most of all, it's about time that we started responding to what Jesus says in his word. Let me take you to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages. Try to picture this in your mind as well. He's in all the cities, all the villages. He's been teaching in the synagogues. He's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Bible says. Healing. Here's some big powerful words. Every sickness, every disease, everybody is getting healed. Everybody. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This picture that you see with what Jesus is healing, all these sicknesses and diseases, but he looks beyond the needs there. Can you imagine? Everybody was following Jesus for all the right reasons. Not because he was handing out free lunches and because everybody was getting healed, but because they needed something in their life. We're talking about not the people who were just there, who were sick to death, had injuries and sicknesses and full of leprosy. Now, there were people there that had relationship problems. There were people there that didn't know what else to do. There were people there that they were poor as they could be. There were people there, they were living under extreme pressure, depression, you name it. That's what he saw. The Bible says that when he looked at them, they were like sheep that had been scattered. Can I just tell you, I have never grown up on the farm, but I do know this much from a little research. Evidently, sheep don't know how to take care of themselves without a shepherd. And these were shepherdless people that were desperate. The Bible says that when he looked at it, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. You know what that means? That Jesus felt deeply within his heart and soul, something agonized within him because of what he saw on the faces and in the lives of these people. When was the last time that your stomach turned a little bit because you saw somebody's circumstances or you heard about their lives and it messed you up to where you couldn't really go about the rest of your day without that just literally living on the front of your mind and your thoughts and even your heart? You were crushed by what you heard and what you thought. The truth of the matter is, Pittsburgh is suffering from horrible. They told us on the news that this is the worst attack on a synagogue, the worst attack on the Jewish faith of our nation's history. 11 people, they're hurting. You know what we're doing? We're sympathizing, but we're not hurting. Today is not about why aren't you upset about what happened in Pittsburgh. Today is about tomorrow when you go to work, tomorrow when you're at school, and she's sitting right next to you, and she's been telling you verbally and non-verbally about what's happening in her family. And you see them, and God quickens your mind and your spirit to that person. How will you feel, and how will you react? And Jesus asked this of us. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. This is not your harvest. This is his harvest. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into, again, whose harvest? His harvest. You're not responsible for saving anybody. That's not your job. The job of saving anybody is Jesus Christ. All he's asking you to do is to go out and work the harvest. to bring in those to a place where they would know Jesus Christ. Now, if you register that as pressure right now, you know what God is talking to you about? He's challenging you with a paradigm shift in your life. He's challenging you that tomorrow can no longer just be like yesterday and the day before and the day before. Tomorrow, I need to be a brand new pastor. I need to be a brand new person. I need to be a brand new Christian. I need to be a brand new dad. I need to be a brand new husband. I need to be a brand new grandpa. I need to be a brand new citizen if I'm going to have a paradigm shift in my life today. Oh, did I go dead? I'm just going to put it right here, guys. I don't know what to do. I'm a little nervous right now. They say don't wear these into the baptismal pool. Oh, it's coming back up? Okay. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I was really headed toward an awesome dynamic. This tells you... Which tells you God could do a whole lot without me than he can with me. Or is that true? What did I just say a little while ago? All we bring to God is what we have. Peter and John. This is all I got, but in the name of Jesus. Benny Prophet, I was telling you about him, this good friend that I met through campus ministry. He told me I was invited to be at the part of the North American Missions Board. He said this is what this Southern Baptist called their missions program. He said the director was about to open up, and he said, I want to tell you about something that I experienced yesterday. He said, I had one last flight. It was just a little over an hour flight. And he said, because of the connections I had in St. Louis, he said, I couldn't get a drink. I had to hurry to the gate, got on the plane. I knew good and well that the cool thing is that just a matter of minutes, and the lady was going to come down, and the steward was going to bring us some drinks and everything. And he said, there she finally came. And she goes, the longer that it took her and the more I could see her, the more I just wanted something to drink. It was just driving me crazy. And then the plane started bouncing. We started really experiencing a lot of turbulence. And next thing you know, she disappeared. And the captain came on the intercom and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I apologize. He said, but due to the turbulence and because of the short period of time that we'll be flying, he said, we will no longer be able to provide service as usual. Please forgive us. Seat back, you know, fasten your seatbelts and on and on. He said, I was so disappointed. And then all of a sudden, he said, I feel like the Holy Spirit told me, because of the turbulent times that we live in, because of the horrible turmoil that this world is facing, the desperate need for Jesus Christ to be communicated, you cannot go to that board in charge of all of the missions that are happening through the Southern Baptist and do service as usual. Something needs to change. It's time to ramp it up. And today I just want to use his illustration in telling you that it's no secret to any of us that we live in a very turbulent time. I'll tell you what, Pittsburgh is going to be repeated one way or the other, whether it's a Jewish synagogue or whether it's another church or mosque or whatever. Things are not going to turn around, and I'm not trying to go dull doom and gloom on you, because what I want you to do is I want you to ask deep within your heart, Father, is there a paradigm shift? Is there a fundamental change that needs to happen in my life, in my relationship with you, in my relationship with others? And that's where God wants to make the difference, because we cannot afford, as Claremore Assembly of God, to continue to just service as usual. We can't just keep slapping up nice songs and great words of worship and doing all of these things and giving in offerings and just continue to be a church. God says there's a world that needs to be reached. And he has planted us in this community and he's put you in your family and he's at your job and at your school for a reason, and so that you could be light to darkness and you can be salt to this world. That's where we are. And I hope that you'll accept his challenge to be something more than you ever dreamed you could be. Will you bow your heads with me real quick? I told you, it's about them. If your life has been consumed about yourself, and it's not that you chose, it's not about you made a choice, I don't care about them, but you found that yourself had been drifting around and your life circles around you. It's about what you're going to wear. It's about what you're going to drive. It's about who your friends are. It's all about you, you, you. When are you going to have the time? How much time do you spend on your phone versus time that God would ask you to spend in His Word? On and on and on. If that's been a part of what He's talked to you today, then I need you to take a paradigm shift in your life, and Jesus Christ needs to change your whole motives, and He can do it in a moment, in a moment, in a moment. And it's all about the need out there. Sometimes we're so focused on me that I don't see the need. And if I'll just open my eyes and look over the crowd, if I'll just look beyond the heads and shoulders and see beyond that, you're going to see people just sitting on the peripheral. They're right there on the perimeter of your life, and they're just waiting for a welcome. They're just waiting for a handout. They're just waiting for a kind word. You know, it's not that tough to just walk across the room. I don't mean this the way it sounds in here. Everybody loves God, but you know, the whole thing is there's some people in this place you've never met because you've never been to the west side of this building, because that's where you hang out, is on the east side, and on and on and on. You multiply that by our community. There's need out there, and God is asking us to pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send us to that need. Listen, you got all that you need. You got Jesus Christ. So today, I want to remind you, the time is short. The times are turbulent. Pray for the harvest, but be a laborer. You're either a laborer by one of two means. You either volunteer or you're chosen. I would like to be the volunteer. And I realize this is going to be a pressure comment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back right now. But if you would like to choose, regardless of the definition, regardless of what you know, regardless of what it represents, because this is about God speaking to you and not me telling you what to do. I'm only the pastor preaching this message. He is the Lord God who speaks to your heart. But if you're willing, your first step is willing to simply be a laborer. And as a laborer, He asks you to do two things, to go and to pray. Go and pray. And as you pray, He will tell you where to go. If you're willing to be a laborer, stand to your feet this morning. If you're willing to be one of those laborers, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? I don't know. Who am I supposed to go and talk to? I don't know. What am I supposed to say? I don't know. Where does it begin? I don't know. What will that take of me? How much time am I going to have to commit? What am I supposed to do? How do I prepare? I don't know. But I know the one who does. We love that comment, don't we? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Tomorrow is in God's hands. The minute you leave this place and go to a restaurant and somebody comes up to your table and you may want to invite them to join you as you bless your food, and they may start a conversation, I don't know. But unless you go, God will use you. Did I just pressure you? Hey, listen, this is peer pressure, without a doubt. This is peer pressure. There's a part of this that's nothing more than peer pressure. Can you imagine what it'd be like right now if you're sitting here in your seat? I don't think so, Pastor Dave. Well, you know, getting well, the difference is simply this. This is about you just said, Lord, if you'll let me know what I need to do, I'll respond. If you'll show me the need, I'll respond. If you'll let me see them the way you see them, surely things will change in my mind, and I'll be willing to go. That's what you just asked God to do. I want to pray for you, and then I want to just be, let these guys lead us through this song one time, and then we're going to be dismissed. If today this is kind of foreign to you, you're going, hey, Pastor Dave, you're talking about all these people who go to church all the time. You know what? I'm kind of brand new to church. I need to know the Jesus that you've been talking about. I'm the one that is in need. I'm the one that you've been talking about. Would you just search me out? I would love to visit with you. I'd love to pray with you. But I want to pray with you as a congregation first. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the rest of our days, Lord God, will be defined by things that you bring into our life, people you bring into our lives. I pray, God, the things that we never meant to do. We never meant to be selfish and just think about me. We never meant to avoid the need. We never meant to think of just ourselves. We never meant to be so busy that we don't even have time built into our lives for emergencies, for people that just need a pat on the back, a loving, a kind word, a gift, a card, you name it. God, forgive us for all that. Now, Lord, direct us, guide us, send us Because we know the harvest is right. You already admitted. You told us the harvest is ready. This isn't about, wait a second, things need to grow. No, this is about it's ready. Now you just need us to be laborers. We have volunteered. Now, Father, it's up to you to tell us what to do, where to go, where to begin. In Jesus' name, amen.